You could make a lifetime just fulfilling that last verse, couldn't you? Is that an awesome word from the scriptures today? Well, I want to say good morning and congratulations. Congratulations are in order. You have enjoyed Thanksgiving. You endured Thursday night with the Redskins. You survived Black Friday. And you still managed to find your way to the house of God to worship on Sunday. Congratulations. It's a wonderful thing. And whatever you're doing tomorrow for Cyber Monday, well, that's on you. I can't take any responsibility for that. I have enjoyed hearing stories, seeing some pictures from some of you from your Thanksgiving celebrations with your families. One of our elders wrote a wonderful Thanksgiving post based in part on Pastor David's sermon last week. It mentioned the for the kinds of blessings that had been received and then moved to the deeper part of talking about the even though kinds of blessings. And I have to say, as a fellow elder, that I appreciated the spiritual depth of the post, and as a preacher, I was moved to gratitude for the assurance that people really do pay attention to the sermon. So that was a wonderful blessing in so many different ways as I read it. I am so thankful for a church family that is interested in spiritual growth. It is my prayer today that you will find today's message to be a help along your discipleship journey of what it is to walk with Christ and with each other as His people. So let's go back to Thanksgiving for just a moment. Did some of you all do that thing where around the table, or maybe you do it in the living room before you go to the table, where you go around the circle and everybody has to say something that they're thankful for? Did some of y'all do that? Anybody do that this year? Yeah, a few of us. I see a few hands here and there. That's good, good, good. I'm glad to see the few of you are still hanging with that. I'm sure that in that time of sharing, there were many people who shared the for the kinds of blessings, for the joys, for the new jobs, for good health. Maybe somebody got a raise at work. Maybe somebody graduated from school. Maybe there was a new arrival in the family. All those for the kinds of joys. And I am confident, because I've heard many of you share these things, that there were a number of you who shared about the even though blessings. Grateful for God's presence and sustaining power, even in the face of loss and illness and disappointment and hurts. I was actually looking at our praise team this morning, grateful. I know that John Comerford and Jeff Barros have to be grateful to see their kids up here play. And Danielle, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Playing the drums back here today. Let's give a shout out to Danielle for stepping in for Greg today. I love that. And you know, who needs Kenny G when you got Mikey D? I mean, dude, thank you so much, Mike. Those are some for the blessings, but you know what else I saw? I saw Everett back here playing the bass not 2 weeks following the loss of his father. He knows what it is, the even though kinds of blessings. We were talking about getting together with his brothers and sisters this past week for the services and how that's a blessing even though you suffer loss. And I've talked to others just today about losses and hurts and pains when you have parents who are wrestling with illnesses and all those kinds of things. There's so much going on. And I'm grateful for people who can give thanks for those and the even those. But I'm curious about this one in light of our sermon for today. I just have to do a quick survey. In all of your sharing of Thanksgivings, and did anybody hear anyone say something like the following statement? I'm really grateful for all the criticism I've received this past year. I didn't think so. Even if you are one of those mature people who is able to say even though kinds of gratitude statements, criticism tends to be one of those things that is just so hard to be grateful for. Critics are people for whom it is extremely difficult to be grateful. And yet, it is my belief today that we could all benefit from learning to deal better with criticism. I am convinced, based on some personal experiences over this past year, that I needed to grow in this area, and I have done some growing, and I need to do more growing. And as I reflected and studied on that concept of how to receive criticism, how to sort through criticism, what to do with criticism, I felt led to talk about that topic today in the hopes of building up the body, as Ephesians 4 puts it, that passage from which Jan read for us just a few moments ago. And so I thought, well, now that we're getting ready to enter the Christmas season, we're definitely into the gift buying season, as Pastor David mentioned, we'll be starting our Advent messages next week. I thought what I would try to do is give you an early Christmas present, a gift you can really use, because criticism is something everybody needs to learn to deal with. This is truly one of those gifts that can keep on giving your whole life long if we learn to distinguish between the various sources of criticism, the various kinds of criticism, and to embrace the guidance from the Scriptures on how to deal with criticism in such a way that honors God, reflects Jesus, and helps us grow as people. It may be you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know how useful this is because I never get criticized. If you think that, I have a rather strong suspicion that you aren't paying very close attention. Because typically, no matter what situation you are in, there is somebody around you, as they call it, the 360-degree orbit, the people who are above you and beside you and beneath you and around you, your peers, your bosses, your workers. Oh, I'll be very surprised if there's not some criticism floating around. Because the fact is that everybody gets criticized at some time. As a matter of fact, this hit me for the first time this week. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or ever realized this, but if you believe in the Trinity like we do, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's a core belief here at Pathways. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Here's the truth. The Bible reveals to us that God was criticized in all three persons. Not only was God not exempt, but there was no part of God's manifestation to us that was exempt from criticism. Let me just start with God the Father. You may remember a little conversation he had that is recorded for us in the book of Job. And after Job and a few of Job's buddies take their turns telling God about all that he's doing wrong, all the places he hasn't come through, how he hasn't fixed things, here was God's response in Job 38. Excuse me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? yeah, that's God responding to criticism from people who should know better but are acting like they don't. Jesus had critics everywhere you turn. I mean, he stands up and preaches, you know, his first sermon practically, and the next thing you know, the neighbors, right, the people you'd think are going to be in his corner cheering him on, your neighbors right down the street, what do they say? Who does that guy think he is? Isn't this the carpenter's son? That was all they wanted to give Jesus credit for being. That was their criticism. Who does he think he is? Oh, but it wasn't just the neighbors. There was that little incident that we don't talk about too much, recorded in Mark 3, where Jesus is out healing people, and the religious leaders and his family are very upset. And it doesn't say these exact words, but But there are most Bible scholars believe the family was coming to kind of take Jesus away from this public ministry, get him back home, get him to calm down and stop with all this religious talk. And the problem was they couldn't get near him. He was so powerful, so magnetic. People were drawn to him in throngs, and his family couldn't get near. So they sent word to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are waiting out there." And Jesus knew what they were waiting for. And you remember his famous words, "These are my brothers and sisters who want to do the will of my Father who sent me." He didn't go running back to mommy and brothers and have to feel like he had to own their criticism. Then there were some disciples. They had been following John the Baptist. They thought they were going to transition over to Jesus, but they were confused by what he was doing. And you may remember John the Baptist and those disciples. They sent word and they said, "Are you the one? Is this really what the Messiah is supposed to look like?" And that's criticism, folks. Don't think it wasn't. "Why aren't you acting like the Messiah we want?" Oh my goodness, that comes right into the modern experience of Christianity, doesn't it? Why isn't Jesus just exactly the way we want him to be? Then there were those religious leaders who just were crazy about the fact, "Who are you to be healing? You only those who can forgive." And Jesus said, "You know, rise up and walk, you know, and lest anybody be confused, let me just say your sins are forgiven you," so that those people who think, "I don't have the power to forgive or the right to forgive sins," just so they'll know, yes, your sins are forgiven. The criticism for Jesus was everywhere. So that's God the Father, God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. And you might think, well, I'm not sure I remember anybody criticizing the Holy Spirit. Well, you may remember there was this fellow named Saul. And he was converted after he had an experience, right? He saw the light. He experienced the presence of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he converted, and you remember what the people that he went back to said, are we sure this guy, this is not the guy we wanted saved. This is a guy who's been persecuting the church, has been murdering the saints. No, we're not too keen about what the Holy Spirit, couldn't God save somebody else instead of this guy? Or then when they began to see the conversion of, you know, the Gentiles, and God had to send Peter a dream with the sheet coming out of heaven. And oddly enough, then, at the big church conference about it in Acts 15, Peter's the one who has to stand up and say, we need to stop talking about this and understand this is what God is doing. The Gentiles can be saved as well, even if people don't like what the Spirit's doing. Now, there was another place where the disciples themselves were out doing some work, and they came back and they said, Oh, well, we told them to stop. And Jesus said, no. When God's at work through people, you don't need to get in the way just because it's not exactly like the way God's working in you. Okay. So women and Gentiles and the people who were considered unclean and the immigrants and the people who were shoved to the side, Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brought to the forefront. And here's what the people said to the work of the Spirit in so many words. Well, okay, but we've never really done it that way before. You wonder where that started. It didn't start in a Baptist church. It started with just the work of the Holy Spirit and people not understanding, not believing God when he said, "Behold, I do a new thing." Don't know why. We just prefer to sit back and say, "I don't want to change. I don't want to change. I don't want to change." Sounds crazy, but yeah, we keep doing the same thing 2,000 years later. Let's talk about Paul. He took a little criticism. You remember Paul, the guy who had the dramatic conversion, the guy who had the undeniable calling, the guy who was ordained by the believers in Antioch, the place where people were first called Christians, and they said, yes, we affirm that Paul has been called out to be one of the first missionaries, the first real missionary. Paul, who God used to write 13 out of 27 New Testament, half the New Testament. Yeah, that Paul, he was criticized more than once. Unfairly quite often, harshly quite often. You may remember the stories from Acts 16 and 17. You might want to jot that down and go back and read those this week. Paul had been at work in Philippi, and it was, well, to use the framework we talked about earlier, it was an even though kind of success he enjoyed. It wasn't easy. It was hard. There was a lot of conflict. He ended up being thrown in jail. You remember that? But even though he was thrown in jail, they worshiped God. They sang songs of praise. And at the end of the day, the jailer was saved, his whole household. The power of the gospel was declared in that prison. And Paul left Philippi, and essentially his next significant stop was Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, everything was going pretty good. They were starting to see some fruit from their labors until some folks outside the congregation decided to stir up some trouble, and they spread some gossip, and they distorted and they misrepresented what Paul was preaching and teaching, and they made political accusations to rile people up, because we know if you want to rile people up, let's talk about politics. And so they used that to stir people up, and they caused a riot which created problems not only for Paul, but for those with whom he'd been working in the congregation. And at the urging of those folks, they said, Paul, we love you. You got to go. And so they snuck him out in the middle of the night. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. But once the criticism got started, it took on a life of its own. It became a runaway train for the moment. Here's what I like about Paul. Paul wasn't going to let that stand. So once he got some distance, once he had a little bit of time, just a few moments to kind of reflect on this, he did a couple things. He got right back to work, number one. And number two was he wrote a defense. He wrote an explanation of what he did and how he did it and why he did it that way. And he eloquently argued that he was doing God's work according to God's word. And even though everything didn't go smoothly, even though he suffered unfair attacks and criticism, he did not allow that to stop him or his work or to even change the way that he was going about it. Now, that was very interesting to me to learn, to see again. Oh, I'd heard the stories, but as I read them this week, as I prepared, I thought, wow, that's really interesting, because today, when people criticize, folks tend to say stuff like this. Listen, see if it sounds familiar to you. Well, everyone's entitled to their opinion. Just let them make their criticism. Or they're just speaking the truth from their perspective. And then this one, which I've had said to me over the years many times as a minister, you know, don't engage them, don't get defensive. And as I thought about that, in light of what Paul did, I tried to figure that out, and here's what I thought to myself. I thought, it's not quite that simple. I've walked through a couple of difficult, some sensitive experiences of criticism over the past year. I thought, you know what? It would serve better to look at those experiences, to try to do so. You can never get entirely outside yourself, but to try to look at those experiences through the lens of the Bible and the example provided by Paul in particular, in this case, in local church work, and to read some commentaries to study research written today. How can we best deal with criticism so that we can see it as a gift rather than as a curse, as a blessing rather than as a burden? Because as long as it's all received in that negative mindset, it weighs you down. How can you deal with it biblically? Well, to do that, first of all, we got to understand what the Bible teaches about this. So take your Bibles, if you want, and open to 1 Thessalonians very quickly, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read this passage to you, but I want you to have it open in front of you if you'd like, because what it does is it tracks the story. As Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, he's recounting, he's describing what happened and trying to explain, because there were believers in that church who had received what Paul had been teaching. They had been learning to step into that. There were some new believers, there were some older believers, and there was some confusion when Paul left in the middle of the night. Some of them were for that, some of them were against it. There was, why did Paul run off and abandon us? Does that mean that what he was teaching wasn't true? All kinds of stuff going on. And so Paul, after his team gets up and leaves in the middle of the night, there were his critics still left behind, and they took advantage of the fact that Paul wasn't there, and they kind of smeared his name, and they continued to spread false accusations, because their whole goal was to undermine Paul's authority, to undermine the gospel. And you need to understand, that's a part of what criticism is about. It does undermine somebody's credibility when you criticize. That's what that's about. And so apparently some of these new believers in Thessalonica weren't sure what they should now believe about the Apostle Paul. He had seemed okay, but now they've got their issues, and that's exactly what his critics wanted. So Paul responds. He does not just sit back. He doesn't just say, well, that's just okay, let them say what they want to say. He gives a response. And he begins in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians by making two quick general observations. The first thing he says is, our mission was successful. The second thing he says is, every time we're on mission for God, it involves risk. That's basically what he says. If you look at verse 1, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, our visit to you was not a failure. We did what we set out. We preached the gospel. He says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. He said, look, He's about to say, I've been insulted by better people than your townsfolk. He says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, the place we stopped before we came to your town. But with the help of our God, we came to you, and we still dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. There's always a risk. There's always a risk involved in living for Jesus and doing what he wants. Paul says, you guys got to wake up and smell the coffee. You got to understand what we're called to do and do it, and understand that risk comes with it. See, he'd been in Philippi. All this stuff had happened. He'd been beaten. He and Silas had been stripped. They'd been beaten. They'd been thrown into jail. It was painful. It was humiliating. It was insulting. They come to Thessalonica, and you know what? They realize that could very well happen again. They know the risks, and they have said, you know what? It doesn't matter what the risk is. I'm on a mission for God. God says, do this. I'm going to do it. There's always risk. Anybody who thought there wasn't risk wasn't paying attention. That's what Paul is saying. When he undertook these missionary journeys, he always knew it was dangerous, and not just because of the travel risks. He knew that what he was doing, he was not doing for himself, but what he was doing for God. And I just want to draw this right into the present and say, folks, listen, our ministry here at Pathways, it's just 2 years old. But here's the good news. Like Paul, I'm going to say, like he said in verse 1, our visit to you, he says, was not a failure. I want to say to you, we're not worried about failure. We're seeing mission done. It's in just two years, we've seen a lot of amazing things happen and a lot of results. People have come to faith. Marriages have been helped. Children and youth have been instructed. People have been given opportunities to use gifts in worship and service and on mission trips. And we understand that we have a mission, which is to love God and love people. And we are hard at work trying to fulfill that call. But hear me, it's always going to be risky. It's always going to be hard to live for God instead of the prevailing culture. And when I say the prevailing culture, just a word to the wise for church people, right? When we talk about the prevailing culture, it's not all outside the church. There are prevailing cultures inside of every church. That's Paul was talking about that too, I believe. That's the big picture, though. That's the big picture. Then you look at verse 3 and what Paul does. He begins a more formal explanation and defense of his ministry. He says, I'm going to tell you how I did my work, my methodology. The second thing I'm going to do is give you my motive. These are really, really fast. I mean, we could spend hours looking at this. We're not going to. We're going to give you just a couple of minutes. But he does it by stating the negative and the positive. And when I say negative, I don't mean bad effect. I mean, he just talks about what you did without. So he says, look, the appeal, verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error. He says it's without error. It's without error. He doesn't mean we didn't make mistakes. What he says is the appeal we make is based on the scriptures. That's God's word. We were clear on that. We're doing that. He said we're without impurity. We did not do it with impure motives. We weren't trying to trick you. There's no deceit involved. There's no flattery. We're not trying he says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to flatter you into this. We're not trying to use greed. Verse 5, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. My goodness, I mean, are you just hearing this? This still speaks to us today. These are the things that a real ministry needs to be without. And then he turns it around and he says, now there are some things we need to be done with. He says, I love this. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anybody else. Interestingly, who was he looking to be approved by? We'll look back up at verse 4. He said, we were looking to do this with God's approval. We're trying to do this with gentleness, with transparency, with a willingness to work. He says, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We're pouring our lives into you, is what he says. These are the things that we're ministering with. So he talked about the things he avoided: error, impurity, deceit, flattery, greed. Then he says we do it with God's approval, with gentleness, transparency, a willingness to work, and we preach the gospel of you. We wanted to challenge you. Look at verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you, challenging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Wow. This is the kind of ministry that Paul says he's about. This is the ministry we're supposed to be about. So he gives a great defense. And 4b, I think, is the peak of it. Paul's making it very clear. He says, look, we're not driven by a desire to please anybody but God. I'm not coming, Paul says, to play to the crowd. So Philippi, they ran me out of town. They put me in jail. Thessalonica, they ran me out of town. I'm not looking for their applause. I want you to know I'm being faithful to the calling that God has given, and I'm accountable to God for it. That's what drove Paul. Now, I want to bring this to help you and me into our modern setting. If you're any kind of Christian, any kind of leader, especially if you're a Christian leader, you're going to attract critics. It just goes with the territory. But here's the truth. No matter how much we try to prepare for it, no matter how mature we get, criticism stings. Age and experience can help you, yes, but it does not make you immune. It still hurts. I can certainly tell you that after 30 years in the ministry, I have discovered again this year, I am not immune to receiving it or feeling the pain of it. And as I have shared that with other pastors and leaders and in this church and in others, I've discovered once again, I'm not alone in this. Criticism hurts, it stings. But it isn't all bad. It can help us improve our ideas, our work product, and even who we are in our character. But here's the key, a real key to dealing successfully with criticism. And I want to thank Michael Hyatt for his input on this. He says you need to develop the skill of evaluating a complaint properly and determine if the source is a friend, a critic, or an attacker. And he uses the online expression of a troll. That's not just an insult. It's a technical word you use in online conversations, whether it's Twitter, whether it's Facebook. Somebody who's just out to attack. They're not really out to engage. They're not trying to exchange ideas. They're just a troll. He said it's very important. I want you to listen to the differences he makes between these three, because it's very important how you receive criticism. First of all, there's your true friends. These are the people who are out to save you from yourself. We all need these folks in our lives. It's a great blessing. They want what's best for you. They want what's best for your organization, your church, whatever. We need to encourage them, give them the freedom to be critical for our betterment. And this is what Proverbs 27, verse 6 says. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend is somebody who's doing it because they're thinking about you. We count on our friends to know when to speak up. That's so important when we're dealing and listening to their criticism. If they're on target, it's only right for us to fix the situation and to thank them for looking out for us and making the constructive criticism. That's one group. Now, the second group is the honest critics. Some people decide they just disagree with us. Sometimes they go public. They aren't always malicious. They aren't out necessarily to destroy you. They disagree with your ideas. They don't like your work. And here's the hard part. There's nothing really wrong with that. They are entitled to a perspective on your work. Not everybody sees things the same way. And we might learn something even from their criticism. It can help us to refine. It can help us to improve what we're doing and how we're doing it. Now, it can be difficult to receive this kind of criticism, but it's important to try to engage without making it personal. And here's kind of the two sides of the coin. How and when they go public, or whether they work underground or try to stab you in the back, tells you a lot more about them than it does about you. How you deal with an honest critic who has pointed out something that is actually true, even though you may not like it, says a lot more about us, how we deal with it. See, so there's a part that says something about them. There's a part that says something about us. And that's just a part of dealing with critics. Then there are the attacking trolls that he talks about. Now, these are the folks who have an agenda. They don't really level their criticisms at you to help you. They're not there to help you resolve the flaws or the shortcomings of your organization. They're just out to kind of stick some needles in you or a knife in you. They're out to hurt you and your organization. Oftentimes, and you know this to be true, right? Oftentimes, who wants to hurt you? Somebody who has been hurt. Sometimes we act in hurt towards people who have hurt us. We want to hurt them back. That's not a good thing. Some people are doing that kind of thing to use you for their own ends. What do I mean by that? Sometimes they want to justify their own perspective. They want to feel better about a decision they've made. They want to justify an action they have taken, and so they try to make it about you by attacking you fairly or unfairly. It doesn't matter. And what you can do in return is you can try to address these criticisms, but you need to be prepared. Don't expect a real exchange of ideas. They've made up their mind, and that's why they're criticizing you. So expecting them to re-engage in a conversation is probably a little bit beyond optimistic. Oftentimes, it's best to let this kind of attacking criticism kind of roll off your back, because if you engage them, what you will do is you will wear yourself out. And you will spend your resources. They are so invested in the narrative that they have created, you're never going to satisfy them unless you simply agree with them. And typically, when it's an attacking troll, you're not going to agree with them. So you just have to give that pain to God, and you have to say, God, help me to move forward in doing what I'm called to do. As mature believers, learning to sort through those things is really important. And I just want to say this to you, in case that sounds too psychological and not Christian enough for you, let me say this to you. One way we demonstrate the grace and character of Jesus Christ within us, one of the ways that we show that we are disciples, is to begin with a willingness to receive any and all as friends and as honest critics. There's a willingness on our part until they prove otherwise. We are open. That's one of the ways you show your honesty. You try to be gentle, as Paul talks about, because constructive criticism can help us get clarity that we need and help us on our journey with Christ. Okay, so sorting through those. I want to close with just a few suggestions for you. After 30 years of pastoral ministry experience, you ought to have learned something, right? Something that could help. And in my case, I think it's this. Here's my deal. I believe more and more, every day as I continue to grow as a believer and as a pastor, I am more and more convinced that the spiritual maturity that we are aspiring to as disciples of Jesus Christ is greatly influenced, whether we like it or not, by our personal emotional health. What do I mean by that? Well, Peter Scazzaro, he's a pastor, written a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you've never read it, if this interests you, I strongly recommend it. It's an excellent book. And I just want to share a few thoughts from him that might help you understand what I'm talking about. If you're emotionally healthy as a believer in Christ, if you have emotionally healthy spirituality instead of just sweeping things under some type of spiritual rug, I think these characteristics can really help you. Here's one. Anchor your life in the love of Jesus. People criticize you. If your life is anchored in the love of Jesus, you know what? What can man do to me? God loves me. I am a child of the King. If I'm anchored in that, people can criticize me and I can look at that healthily. I don't have to panic about it. They may even be right. And you know what? Even if their criticism is right, God still loves me. If their criticism is fake, God still loves me. I anchor my life in that. That lets you have a healthy response to criticism. A second tip, this may sound touchy-feely, but it's very biblical. Listen to your own anger and sadness and fear. Now, what do I mean by that? You learn to know that you've got these things inside you. I've met Christians who try to, I don't ever get angry, you know. Or we're all nice to each other all the time. We don't ever fight about anything. Yeah, okay, we know what's happening there. Again, go back to my earlier comments. If you think you've never been criticized, you're not paying very much attention. If you learn to be able to appropriately express anger, remember he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? That means you learn how to express it appropriately. When you learn how to express your sadness, when you learn how to express your fears, then when somebody criticizes you, you're not in some emotional frizzle point that you're going to explode, because you already are worn down by your fears and your anger and all this other junk. If you're dealing with that stuff healthily, when you get criticized, you can handle that healthily as well. Which leads to our third thing, recognize your own brokenness and vulnerability. If people can experience you as approachable, as gentle and open and transparent. That's what Paul talked about. We were gentle among you. We lived our lives among you. We were transparent. When you do that, you can receive criticism just normally without becoming hyper-defensive. You can admit it when you're wrong. You can talk about past failures, your weaknesses, and that helps us to be in community together. But you have to know it's in you. If you don't, criticism comes off really badly, because every time you got to deny that any of that stuff exists. And it does, so it's hard. You're living in denial. Another suggestion, receive your limitations as a gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, my limitations are a gift. Yeah, see, doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's true. Your limitations are a gift. What you need to learn to do is understand them that way. If you have a realistic sense of what you're capable of and your limitations are emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually, that's when you learn to say no to inappropriate requests, when you live your life with appropriate boundaries and you can move forward to your God-given destiny, whether it's exactly like somebody else's, and you don't live with this burden of trying to be perfect. We're going to grow into maturity. The biblical word for perfection should most often be translated maturity. We're to grow up. That's what we should be doing, and learning to deal with criticism is a part of that. Another one, you engage in conflict maturely. That means you don't have to avoid conversations. You're able to have difficult conversations with people and repair relationships when you have stumbled, or when something's been ruptured by somebody's insult or whatever, their criticism. You don't have to turn it into adversarial existence the rest of your life. You can say, I should have said that better. I didn't need to have said that at all. Whatever, you can heal because you deal with conflict maturely. Another hint for you, refuse to judge the spiritual journeys of others. If I could for you all, I would write this in bold, underline it three times, put a star on either end, because this is the real key. You take the log out of your own eye first, is what Jesus said. Quit judging everybody else's spiritual journey. Let other people be responsible for God. Let them grow at their own pace. You don't have to criticize others to prop yourself up. That's so huge. And the last thing, you have to learn to be able to embrace endings and losses as a fundamental way that God works. You see, what do I mean by that? This is, again, a little bit fuzzy. Let me tighten it up for you. Whenever there's an ending, when somebody says, I don't know that we can move forward from this, you have to say, okay, there are things in life. Sometimes relationships come to a close. Sometimes opportunities close. Sometimes businesses close. Sometimes relationships end. But you rest in God's sovereignty and God's goodness, and you don't get so worked up about every loss that now it becomes a source of conflict and fighting and criticism. You wait on God. Learning, folks, learning to let go of people or things or traditions so that you can remain faithful to your calling in Christ Jesus, that's not a bad thing. Don't let criticism deter you from that. So, here's the good news. We serve one, we are saved by one, who endured criticism more than you and I will ever know. Jesus took all that criticism on himself. He took the criticism that was summed up in what we know as the cross, and he bore our suffering for us. He has used it to redeem us. And that's what I encourage you to do in the face of criticism. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a redeeming God, that you take bad things that happen, you turn them around so that you can use them ultimately for our good. The pains, the losses, the struggles, the hurts, and the criticisms. Help us to grow in these, and we know that even in this holiday season, because it will be stressful, because we're coming to the end of a calendar year, there will be people criticizing left and right. And help us, oh God, in those moments to reflect back that you have given us a gift in your scripture that helps us to know how to deal with criticism in a way that honors you. Help us to live accordingly, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.